Hey, Bart.
Yes, Jeff.
What do you call a bull sleeping in a field?
I don't know.
A bulldozer. Yes. You can moan, but you know you're going to use it. Aren't they all? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you, and we put them both into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not from you, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Around 2,000 years ago, a middle-aged, unemployed peasant riding a donkey wandered into an obscure city in a backwater region of the Roman Empire. The other peasants of the town reacted by cutting down and throwing palm fronds onto the road in front of him while cheering and shouting his praises, and the world was never the same. I can only imagine what was running through the minds of the civilized Romans who watched this spectacle unfold. I assume that a large portion of the Roman contingent just looked on and shook their heads and they wondered, what are these strange hillbillies doing now? Unbeknownst to the Romans, a large portion of the Jewish crowd was openly celebrating and praising the arrival of the man that they thought would drive the Romans out of Palestine and reestablish the kingdom of Israel in its place. 5 days later, when these same people concluded that this peasant had cheered, that they had cheered, had no intention of restoring their lost political kingdom, they would cheer for the despised Romans to crucify him. Their anger boiled over because they wanted a political line, and what they got was a spiritual lamb. They had heard him saying things like, "Who I set free is free indeed." And they had memorized the verses from the Old Testament that spoke to and supported their political agenda. Verses like Isaiah 61:1 that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." So, knowing that, and whenever Jesus said things like, he said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." What the people heard is, "I'm here to bring a new kingdom to you, one where you will find rest from the burdens put on you by the Romans." Because the ear hears clearly what we desire strongly. When it finally dawned on them that what they had heard was not even remotely what he was saying, they publicly displayed their displeasure as fervently as they had displayed their enthusiasm just a few days before. Now, the poor Romans missed all of this drama. When the governor in the area was presented with the crowd's anger and discontentment over this man, he was completely baffled, flummoxed, kerfluffled. Think about this. The Jews demanded that the Romans kill Jesus because Jesus had no intention of overthrowing and killing the Romans. And then the Romans complied. The governor turns to Jesus, the focus of the Jews' anger, and asks Jesus if he knew why they were so angry at him. Of course, Jesus knew exactly why they were angry. He understood exactly what they wanted from him, a physical, political king and a kingdom. They wanted him to be the king of Israel, and he openly declined their offer. In John 6:14-15, it says, long before this happened, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.' And from that they concluded." So Jesus perceived that they were intent on coming to take him by force to make him their king. He withdrew again to the mountain to be by himself alone. You see, Jesus actively avoided earthly power and political control. He knew that true freedom for his people would never be obtained through such means. The Roman governor was so confused by the crowd that he turned to the prisoner himself and asked him if he knew why they wanted him dead. John 18:35-36. Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I?" saying to Jesus, "I don't get this. I don't have any idea what these people are talking about. Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "With the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting for me so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate asked, "What in the world did you do?" And Jesus responds, "I'm here in front of you because I didn't do anything in this world. I didn't give them what they wanted. Instead, I gave them what they needed. If I were here for political purposes, effects in this kingdom, the world, these same people would be fighting to protect me from those Jews who wanted to kill me. My kingdom is not of this world. But they tried to co-opt my kingdom for their desires. They wanted to use me." We all want to use God for our purpose. "But I came to save them. That's why I'm here," is the answer to your question, Pilate. You see, Pilate was one of the first of many not to get it, not to see and understand the kingdom of heaven, even when it was explained and pointed out to him by the king himself of the kingdom of heaven. "The world has no desire for my kingdom. They want me to establish what they want. They want a God who will serve them. And this is not how things work in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven exists in all of its might and glory, buried deep within and throughout the kingdom of men. It exists unfettered by social impulses and the political inclinations of men and mankind. The kingdom of heaven is purposefully and powerfully active in the midst of the kingdom of men, pursuing its own agenda. The ambitious people of this world see and sense the power of the unseen kingdom and try to co-opt it for their purposes. However, the glory and the power of the kingdom of heaven refuse to be prostituted out for the will and the whims of men. You see, the kingdom of heaven is hidden in plain sight. The kingdom of heaven is like gold that a man brushes aside in order to pick up coal to fuel their fire. But for those who seek truth, those who understand value, for those who sense the absurdity of building on the temporal, for them the kingdom of heaven will be found. And once it is found, the more it is held, the more its value is understood and appreciated. You don't possess the kingdom of heaven for your purposes. It possesses you for God's purpose. Once you sense its value, everything else then becomes expendable for the sake of the kingdom. While the world thought its king had arrived, the kingdom of heaven knew its king arrived. If the people had stopped cheering, Scripture says, the rocks and the stones themselves would have proclaimed the arrival of the king and the arrival of the kingdom of God. Because creation knew exactly who was riding into town on Palm Sunday. The kingdom of heaven visibly arrived on this earth when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. On the day when it was fully actualized, the kingdom of this world will completely become the kingdom of our God. It's not over yet. It is working to that point. Revelation 11:15, I remind you, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become, it is transformed, it is made into the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. In order to help this world understand what is going on in our midst, Jesus gave all of us a series of parables in Matthew chapter 13, that explain the nature of kingdom of heaven. We know that because all of them start with the kingdom of heaven is like. This morning, we move on and turn our attention to the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. They're found in Matthew 13, 44, and then 45 and 46. The first one, the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is certainly more abstract for us than it would have been for the people who was spoken to. Because in those days, there were no banks. There were no safety deposit boxes to keep your valuables in. You hid your treasure where only you could find it. You buried it in a field. Three steps north of the goat with a lazy eye, then four steps west until you see the rock that's marked Shlomo's treasure. That's how you know where your treasure was. But sometimes you'd forget, or you would die, and your treasure would just stay there. Now the pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven, directly after this. Again, so what he's saying is he's connecting this one to that one. It's saying the same thing in a little different way. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this one, the man was seeking value and found it. And the former, the treasure was found while looking for treasure, assumed, because he wasn't just digging up the field for no reason. Now, there are four strong points that are made about the kingdom of heaven in these two parables. First, it must be sought. Second, it can be found. Third, it has great value. And fourth, it will cost you everything to have it. And this morning, we're going to look at the first of these points. The invisible kingdom of heaven must be sought to be found. It has to be something you're looking for, something you care about. It must be sought because it is not of this world, as Jesus said. Most of it is invisible, and even what you can see doesn't appear to have much value to us. He already came to find us. Now we have to seek to find him. We were lost. He is not. We know exactly where he is. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, if you seek the kingdom of heaven first, you get this kingdom thrown in. If you seek this kingdom, you get nothing. You get neither. If you're seeking the truth, you will find it. And if you're not, nothing I say, nothing ever written, will sway you from the agenda that you have built your life upon. The truth can fix with lies that we have embraced and built our lives upon. So we have no strong desire to hear or to find the truth because it troubles us. This will hold true until we have embraced from this world the inevitable proof of what is valuable and what has worth. Fool's gold, magic beans, Enron stock, the phone call you got from the Nigerian prince, flyer season tickets. None of these things have any true value. In both parables, the value was found because somebody sought it. They were looking for value. You will not have truth until it is what you truly want. Truth comes from the outside of us, not from within us. It has to be learned and be earned. It must be desired, courted. Deuteronomy 4:29-30 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." All in. Everything I got. Nothing else matters. Then it says the important part, the part we never read after that. When you are in distress, and all of these things have come upon you, when life gets hard, In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God. And you will listen to his voice. Because until distress comes, until things get hard, you're not looking. To find God, to find truth, you have to search for him. He's not invisible, but he has been separated from us by our sin. You have to choose to want to know truth. God knocks on the door. God gave his word, which is perfect. God sent his spirit, the spirit of truth. God directs our lives, as noted by the distress that he sends. Now it's our turn. He's done everything. Distress is what causes us to seek God, because in distress, our lives offer no hope or comfort to us. The things we have built our life upon begin to crumble when things get hard. It is when we are challenged by this kingdom that we listen for the sounds of the kingdom. It says here, then you will listen. Because until then, you're not listening. You just want God to do what you want him to do. God has always been talking to us. But we keep our divine noise-canceling headphones turned on high until the songs that this world sings begins to trouble us and offer us no meaning. I will be found by you. This treasure was buried so that it could be found. It's like the fish pond at Kennywood. Just put your line in the water. Simply desire it enough to be part with what you're holding on to grasp it. You can't lose. But you can't hold on to the fishing rod, a funnel cake, and an order of potato french fries all at the same time. I've tried. You can't. To keep one thing, you must abandon the other things. What you value the most is what you will cling to when stress comes to your door. And that is why stress comes to your door. 2 Chronicles 15:3-7. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. Wow. God's people. No word, no pastor, nothing. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord. And they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to whom he came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Hard times came. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. You see, you could have prayed every prayer for this distress to go away and it wasn't going anywhere. You could have bound Satan. You could have done all kinds of things, sacrificed goats, but that distress wasn't going anywhere until something happened. Repentance. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. We seek what we want until what we need overwhelms what we want. Distress, trials, make that happen. When put to the fire, what you want becomes worthless, and only truth has value. When you're drowning, you may let go of your gold to grasp the raft that God has thrown to you. In that moment, you will know the truth that will save you. You will find the raft if you admit you need it. Search for it and drop your treasure. You know, after funerals, someone usually comes up to me and says, "I never heard that before." Well, the book has been sitting in their house for their entire lives. And they don't know this? Maybe they never heard it. Or perhaps they never listened for it before the distress of death of someone they knew and loved inclined their ear to hear the truth. Before reality made them look for the raft. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? What he's doing is, I love you. I want to do this. And if he asks for a fish, will you not give him a snake? If then, you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? You see, brothers and sisters, it is not our worth, it is not our nature that makes this work. The nature of God ensures his side of the seek and find equation of the kingdom of heaven. His side is never the problem. Seeking God only works because he wants to be found. Seek God and you will find him. Seek something else and you'll find something else. When whatever you found disappoints you, and it will, God will be standing there, waiting for you to open the door of your heart to him. The one who brought us to the dance stands by, patiently waiting as we dance with everyone else in the room. And only love does that. Know this. One day, the music will stop. The dance will end. And you will be left with the one you chose to be with. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. In other words, repent. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And now this is the part we all know, but we don't want to connect it to what was up above. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, we always quote those things to indicate that God is unknowable. But what he is saying is, you don't understand how much I love you because you don't get it. You don't love like I love. You wouldn't pardon like I pardon. You wouldn't forgive like I forgive. This is about the nature of God. It's a limited time offer, while he can be found, indicates and implies that there will be a time when he cannot be found. Once the sentence has been handed down, no pleas for mercy matter. Seeking God, seeking the kingdom, brings us to repentance for all the things we've invested in that are not the kingdom of heaven, that have no value, that mean nothing. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to bring us the option of investing our lives in eternal truth. He came to give us the kingdom of heaven, and yet we still cry, give us Barabbas, with enthusiasm. And sometimes we want to try to have both, and you can't. On this day, we celebrate that the kingdom of heaven rode into town for us. And when we rejected him, and danced instead with the kingdom of men and the kingdom of this world, he didn't turn around and go right back out of town. Instead, Jesus lamented our fate. When we rejected him, our choice to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. This is your God. Jesus looks into Jerusalem. And he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were unwilling. You didn't want to give up what you were holding on to. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, that is exactly what they said when he rode into town. And after he had been there, he tells them, you're going to have to say it again and mean it. And he wouldn't see him again. They wouldn't understand who he was, and they would not see the kingdom until they proclaimed he was the kingdom. You will not see me again until you acknowledge who I am, the one who sought you first, the King of the kingdom of heaven. William Penn wrote, no pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Until you understand and grasp the kingdom of heaven, you don't see the glory in that. It just sounds like a bad idea. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus did not come into this world to change the world. He came into this world to change us. For this reason, we killed him. And for this result, he arose. Amen.